Welcome back. Today's study, you are the one new man. You are the one new man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 is the first verse that we'll entertain in this part of the lesson. You are the one new man. Imagine that you live in a house that you can't stand, and everything inside of you wants to tear the house down and start over from scratch. The house disgusts you. But for some reason, you just can't bring yourself to do it. I had this experience about 7 years ago, so I made plans. I hired an architect, and he designed a beautiful brand new home that was nothing like the old home. I paid for the plans, tacked them to the wall, and stared at them all the time. I talked about them regularly. When people would come over to the house, I'd point out the plans and how nice they were, and I'd talk and talk and talk and talked about how nice it would be to live in a house like that one day. I showed the plans to everybody I could, got a lot of encouragement from them to move forward, but I simply didn't. I just sat there in my old house, disgusted. My architect treated me a bit like God treated Adam and the woman in the garden. He assured me that I would absolutely love the new home. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, 15. You're there already, right? So you're staring at me like, okay, you told us that twice. All right. Well, here it is. Then the Lord God, that's Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate person, took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Genesis 2, 16. Then the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate person commanded the man Adam, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. The architect said, Rory, you will love your new home. Of all the rooms of your new home, you may roam freely. Each will be designed just as you want, to your complete liking. You will love it all, and you will not hate any of it. Now back to Adam, Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, dying spiritually, you will surely die physically. The architect said, Rory, you hate your old home. If you stay in it, you will surely die. To which I said, you're Greek Orthodox, which is a Catholic gone bad. What do you know? Well, I built my new home. The old home was completely torn down, and the new one was built. And even though I have been in the new one for nearly 2 years now, I have not learned to take advantage of all of its beauty. Isn't that the way it is for us as Christians as well? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Isn't it the exact same way for us as Christians? We have an old home. We love our old home. We live in our old home. And we've been given a brand new home. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Here's what it says. It says, in reference to your former manner of life, when you were an unbeliever, it's recommended that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. When we became a believer in Christ, we were invited to a new home. And the old home was completely torn down. Ephesians 4:23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So not only is the old home torn down and we're given a new home, but the new home is being filled with furniture. The renewing in the spirit of your mind. God the Holy Spirit is filling our new home with furniture, the furniture of wisdom. Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new self, the new home. And the literal translation of that in the Greek is the new man. Put on the new man. You know, we say new self, and Pastor Farley and I were talking about it. We don't think that's a really accurate way to portray it, because the new man is about anything but self. You know, you want to call the old man the old self, that's fine, because that's all that was about. That's about self. The new man is about something completely different, and it's nothing about self. So put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, at the moment of salvation, our God made us into a new man, a new humanity. New self isn't a great way to say it. He tore down the old self. He tore down the old man. He crucified it at the cross. He buried it. It is dead, yet we still want to live in it. Romans chapter 6, verse 2 says, how shall we who died to the sovereignty of the sin nature, that old house, which is in that old house, still live in it? That old house is condemned. Think about it, the Munsters. All of you aren't old enough to know about the Munsters, but you remember that their house had all those cobwebs and the old creaky house, you know, the haunted house. That's the old self. It's dead. I find then a principle that we who have a completely new house, a completely new man, prefer to live in the old. And my job is to invite you to stop it and to start loving who you were made into at the moment of salvation. It is not a better version of that old house. That old house has been completely torn down, and the new thing is amazing. And that is who you will be forevermore. And in this lesson, I will continue to introduce you to the one new man. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, not far from where you are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. You are, if you're a believer in Christ, one new man, brand new. God bless you. You make me feel brand new. I had to do that because the people who aren't here regularly don't get to enjoy my singing live. June doesn't even know. If I just stopped doing, if I wasn't so intently focused on this, her job would be in jeopardy. Amen?
No.
Amen?
No.
Yeah, okay, thanks. Thanks for supporting your pastor. Help a brother out.
I am, believe me.
Hey, don't you even start with me. I heard you doing redeem the other day. I've been redeemed. That was awesome. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Jack just told me, don't encourage him, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, two hostile groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, and who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How did he do that? By abolishing in his flesh, in his true humanity, the enmity, the tremendous hostility between Jews and Gentiles, which is the Mosaic law, an enmity of commandments contained in ordinances. So that in himself, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. One new man here is the exact same as one new self in Ephesians chapter 4. But this happens earlier in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2:16, and that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might reconcile them both, these two groups, into one body, to God the Father, through the cross, by it, death on the cross, having put to death the enmity. Ephesians 2:17, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far away. And the Lord Jesus Christ preached peace to those who were near. Ephesians 2:18, for through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have our direct access now to God in one spirit, in pneumati, in the Spirit, the message for tomorrow, in the Spirit, to God the Father. Out with the old, in with the new. Whether it's translated new self or one new man, this is who we are, believers in Christ, the new man. Here's what it looks like in the Greek, kainon anthropon. Kainon anthropon. Are you impressed? Yeah, you shouldn't be. But that's the way it's expressed. And so that's why we can look in Ephesians chapter 2 and see that that's the way it's expressed. And we can look in chapter 4 and see it's expressed the exact same way, yet the translators said it different ways. New man, new self. But it's the exact same thing. But self doesn't really adequately describe who you are. This goes over our heads. We don't think about this because the electric bills do. We don't think about this because the real house that we live in is falling apart. We don't think about this because the kids are being jerks. We don't think about the fact that we have a future that isn't anything like what we're experiencing on a day-to-day basis. We don't realize what the magnificence of this is and what it means to our everyday life. I was having a conversation with a young lady in the congregation the other day, and she said, you know, every time I listen to one of your lessons, what I'm asking myself is, okay, great, you're teaching me this thing, but how does it apply to my life right now? I wanted to give her a big high five because she's doing the same thing I'm doing. I'm not just studying this and saying, oh, wow, the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Isn't that fantastic? I have unlimited atonement. Who cares? Do your guests care that there's unlimited atonement? They don't care. They don't even know what it means. But all of a sudden, if I say, okay, here's what it means that you have unlimited atonement. It means that if you want to go to heaven, you can do it. How does that apply to your life right now? Well, I don't think it does. Yeah, it does, because today, you woke up this morning and you don't know what's going to happen to you today. And at 5 o'clock today, you could drive out in an intersection and one of these Wild Wild West people here in Phoenix who have pickup trucks that they think are horses, but they aren't, they're stronger than that, could run you over and you could be dead. Eyes closed. Where are you going then? I know where I'm going. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to heaven. So I'm not worried. That's how it applies. The doctrine of unlimited atonement applies to your life today because if you want salvation, you can have it right this minute. And you ought to be asking that about everything that you hear coming from a pulpit. How does this apply to my life right now? Because it does. And you know what else it does? It doesn't apply to your life right now. It applies to your life 3 weeks from now. And you don't even know it. That's how great God is. That's how amazing he is. That's how much he's going to take care of everything for you. But today we gnaw on our knuckles. Today we're biting our fingernails, wondering what 3 weeks from now is going to be like. And he already knows a billion years ago exactly what your 3 weeks from now would need to be like. And he provided the perfect provision for it. Why? Because you're one new man. And in your newness, you are victorious. And that's real life. But it doesn't seem like it. Why? Because the kids are yelling. They're not listening to you. And you don't think that that's part of being a magnificent new person. Can you even imagine what your house would be like if your kids liked you? What would that even be like? I wouldn't know how to act. Can you imagine what it would be like if your spouse liked you? I don't even know what that would be like. I know, Monica, shut up. Oh, marriages aren't bad, Pastor. Shut up. No, I'm kidding. No, you know what? I think you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Relationships are challenging. But you have this new man. And it's special. It's amazing. I want it to be clear to you that the Lord Jesus Christ did away with the old man at the cross, killed it. If you kill something, that means there's no value in it. And he created us as a completely new man. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. What does it say? It says, if anyone is in union with Christ, first class condition if, and all believers are, he is a new creature. He's a kinei ketesis. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old things passed away. The old things have lost their power. The old things no longer have sovereignty. Behold, new things have come. We are church age believers. We are a new spiritual species. We are one new man. When are we going to start living like we are that? Now, this moment. And that means that you aren't going to be gnawing on your knuckles. You know, you may be wondering where we're going after we finish unconditional love. We're going to go back to will. I can't wait to get back to God's will, because some of you think that you're still questioning what God's will is for you. His will is that you have everything. Is there anything about all that you don't understand? His will is that everything always works out for you all the time. Is there anything about that that you don't understand? But no, we don't believe that. We believe what religion tells us.
God's a judgmental God, and he's standing with a foot above your head, ready to come down on you. And if you don't confess your sins, then he doesn't forgive you. Yeah, okay. Right. It's not right. It's not accurate.
Yes, but Pastor, you used to teach that. Shut up. No one asked you.
Yeah, it's embarrassing.
We're a new spiritual species, one new man, kanei katesis. What does this mean? It means that the barriers between the Creator and his creatures are down, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God the Father carried out in union with Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we believers in Christ have boldness and confident direct access through our faith in him. Faith. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The barriers are down between God and his creatures. The barriers are down between people. Here's what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It was God the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, there are no barriers between people. There's no barrier between us and God. There's no barrier between us and other people. No barriers. Geography is not a barrier between us. It may be a limit in your mind. It is not a barrier between us. Race is not a barrier between us. Social status is not a barrier between us. Gender is not a barrier between us. Religion is not a barrier for us. Religion is a lie. You get that? It's a lie. And you know what was funny to me? Everybody who's in a religion knows it's a lie. They know it, but they stay there. Why? Well, it's tradition. I mean, it was my parents. But see what had happened? But they know it's a lie. Legalism is not a barrier for us. Our enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion looking to devour our established and irrevocable peace, our established and irrevocable faith, our established and irrevocable hope, replacing them with fear, uncertainty, and doubt. But he can't do it. He can mix anything into our faith that he wants to, but it will just dissolve. And it may be a distraction for a minute, but it will dissolve, because he is not more powerful than our God and never will be. And he has no integrity. Satan's are the ramblings and the creakings of a torn down house. These thoughts that haunt the shadows of our memories no longer exist. They are dead, they are buried, and they have no power over us. Even when we give them power, they have no power over us. Religion and legalism encouraged us to call these dead thoughts to mind, to focus on rules, on sin, and on self. What did it teach us? Here's how God is. He'll give you something, you got to give him something back. Good boy, bad boy. Good girl, bad girl. If you're a good girl, I'll bless you. If you tithe a tenth of your salary, I'll give you something. And by the way, I'd like to keep that in place, if any of you are tithing. That's what we're taught. That's what religion teaches. That we have to earn approval from God. No, we don't. He gives it to us. He approves of you. He loves you. There's no barrier between him and you. And it's always been the case in his mind that there would be no barriers between him and you. No matter what you think, no matter how you are, a love like that boggles our mind. Religion and legalism want us to focus on rules and on sin and on self. These are the old things that have passed away and new things have come. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. What has come, one new man? What has come? Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Remember when some stupid pastor stood up in front of you and said, I'll never teach you guys Romans. That'll take too long. You remember that? Yeah, what an idiot. If you don't teach Romans, you shouldn't be a pastor. Amen? Amen. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Even so, believers in Christ, consider yourselves to be dead to the sovereignty of the sin nature, dead to the old man, but alive to God, in union with Christ Jesus. Romans 6:12. Therefore, don't let the sin nature reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't listen to the old man. Don't even entertain the conversation. The old man starts talking to you, la, 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 la. I didn't hear you. Too bad I can't hear too much. Romans 6:13. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead present yourselves to God as if you are one of those alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. 6:14, Romans. For the sin nature shall not be master over you, for you are not under Mosaic law, you are under grace. You are under the law of liberty. You're under the law of you get to make your own choices. You're under the law of you don't bargain with God. He's already done it all for you. And there's nothing to be negotiated. God made you one new man at the moment of salvation as a result of his work on the cross. Out with the old, in with the new. Being one new man does not mean you are a patsy. Being one new man does not mean that you don't have likes and dislikes because you do. Being one new man doesn't mean you won't swear, damn it. Being one new man doesn't mean that you won't get angry. Ask my older son. Being one new man doesn't mean that you aren't human. Being one new man doesn't mean that you will forget the hurts when others injure you. Being one new man doesn't mean that you're willing to be treated any way someone else wants to treat you. Being one new man does not mean you are a doormat. What being one new man does mean is that when the chips are down in your life or in the lives of those you love, you will always seek a spiritual solution to the problem. See, generally speaking, most of the people that are in my life don't even like me that much. Don't even want to have that much interaction with me. But you know when they do? When they're in trouble. Always. Now, I just wonder why that is. Is that a coincidence? Or what would you call it, Mark, a coinky dink? Is that a coincidence? I don't think it is. I think when people are in trouble, they come to me because they know that I'm going to give them a spiritual solution. They've been to the puppet show. They've seen the strings. They know about all you got to do is just be more aggressive. They know about all that crap. And they know it doesn't work. We've all been to the puppet show. But when the chips are down, what do people do? They come and say, hey, I need you to pray for my friend. And a friend of mine thought they were going to get this news. They got this news. And even though they have a lot of faith, it shook them. Can you help? Of course. You know, Jesus, I don't know what was on your mind in that situation. But get it straight, all right? Go boldly before the throne of grace. And to be truthful, people will call you Jesus freaks and Bible thumpers, but you know who they'll come to when they're in trouble? You. I like that. That's what it means to be one new man. Being one new man does mean that regardless of circumstances, your life will reflect contentment as opposed to fear or panic. I'm going through some health issues right now. My left knee is not so good. My prostate score is elevated. And in a month and 2 weeks, I'll find out if I have prostate cancer. And you know what, how that will register on my give a shit meter? As a zero. I don't care. I don't. Jenny, I told you, the only reason I told you that, by the way, I did not tell you that just before the offering so that the offering would be bigger. Amen? Oh, man. Pastor. Maybe if we give some more money, then God will leave it here a little longer. No, Jenny's yelling at me. Jenny Brumbach yelled at me because I didn't tell you about that. Right? I didn't tell you about it because I don't care. Because first of all, both of my parents died at 80, and they did not study the Bible. And I cannot believe that Jesus would take me out before 80 years old. Amen. That just wouldn't even be fair. So I can't even believe that. But honestly, I don't care. It does not register on my give a shit meter. I don't care. Whatever the word is, I will deal with it. And I will deal with it the exact same way that I've been dealing with everything for the last 50 years, with this. Because that matters and nothing else does. And that doesn't mean I won't be sad. That doesn't mean I won't get out the 20 bottles of wine I have in my wine cooler and drink myself into. I feel so bad. Okay, great. I can do that human stuff. But my body is not me. My soul is me. Take this body. I don't care. And I've already had surgery. God prepped me for surgery, right? Surgery is awesome. It is. You go in and they talk to you and they say, hey, count down from 100. No, I ain't counting down from 100. I know that old trick. I'm not even going to get to 99. So so I talk smack on the way out. And then you either wake up in the recovery room or you wake up in heaven. And which one of those is bad? Neither. Okay, so maybe I have to have radiation, chemotherapy. Okay, so I'm going to be puking. I hate that. I hate puking worse than I hate anything. But I'll take what God's got to give me. Because I know for a fact that what he has to give me is for my benefit and yours. So I don't mind. That's what it means to be one new man. It means that every chance you get, your life will reflect Christ. And although you are imperfect, the perfection of Christ will shine through you as you reflect the fruit of God the Holy Spirit, who is God. And that will shine through for others to see. His fruit is, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the who? The Spirit. Is that the fruit of Rory? No. No, it's not mine. There is no love, joy, peace inside of me. were it not for the indwelling Spirit. There is no patience, kindness, goodness inside of me were it not for the indwelling Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what I am all too happy to reflect. Welcome home. Welcome to a place where you are free to be yourself. Welcome to a place where you are free to shine. Welcome to a place you're free to love. Welcome to a place where you're free to be loved. Welcome to a place where you are free. That's God calling. If it's, tell him, collect. What is that? Whose cell phone? Come on, narc somebody. Who is it? Who do we have to kill? Well, we're not killing him. He's too valuable. All right, so welcome to a place where you're free to enjoy yourself, to enjoy the members of the body. May we have a fun-filled weekend filled with our God, filled with his word, filled in spirit, and filled with the knowledge that wherever you are in the world, you have brethren who are willing to look out for you. That's another thing Jenny Brumbach mentioned recently that I thought was really valuable. She said that she thinks about this congregation and how amazing it is and how we don't count on each other quite enough. And I agree. You got friends here. And she said she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt when she moved here to this foreign place from Oregon. She knew that if she got stuck on a freeway and had a flat tire or something and she couldn't get a hold of Van and she couldn't get a hold of AAA, she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that she could call me and I would send Jamie to pick her up. You see what I have to go through? You see? I don't get no respect, I tell you. But she's right about calling me that far. So I want you this weekend to learn who these people are who would come through for you, even though there's no good earthly reason to think that they should even care. Because you do have friends here who do care and will come through for you. And I want you to know that. I don't want that to be words that are coming out of my mouth, but I want that to be a knowledge in your soul. So we're going to close my lesson with June singing, and then we're going to take a quick break and have Pastor Farley come on up and do his magnificent job. Thank you. The closing song is He Remembers to Forget.
He remembers.
Thank you, June. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for this chance to get together in friendship and in fellowship. And thank you for knowing about this in eternity past and for making perfect provision for it. And thanks for never forgetting us, even though you forget our sins. And I pray that this weekend might be an opening for everybody who's here. And it might open us to the reality that we are of one body in union with Christ, but also in union with each other. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Amen. So take a 10-minute break, and Pastor Farley will be up and ready to go for you.